The Puritans have an intriguing history that we're going to dive into just for a moment. In the 15 and 1600s, there was this group called the Puritans that arrived out of the Church of England. And they left the Church of England because they believed that the Church of England was not Protestant enough. And as most church movements go, it started off with good intentions, but it didn't really end all that well, to be honest. The word Puritans itself means to be against pleasure, which defines their theology quite well. Just to put it into perspective, for them, for Puritans, Baptist, like the denomination, Baptist, were too liberal for them. So just think about that for a second, okay? And many of us may be familiar with the Puritans who moved to North America in the 1600s when those from England arrived in the Americas, and they mostly settled in the northeast part of the United States. Massachusetts was one place where they settled and remained. And there's a church, a Puritan church, that you can even go to today in Hemingway, Massachusetts. And this church is called the Old Ship Church. And I want you to notice in this picture of the church how it was built, of course, to where every seat was facing the pulpit. But also, if you look closely, you'll hopefully notice some dividers, that there's not just open seats as we have today, but there are walls or barricades sectioning off different parts of the service. And the reason why they built these dividers is because even if you were married, they would bring you into the church and they would say, women in this section and men in this section. I cannot emphasize enough how much the Puritans got wrong. Okay, let's just say that. They just terrible, terrible history. But I think that there was maybe one element of their worship that they were approaching that they may have had a genuine idea about. And that idea is that when we enter into a space together, we want absolutely nothing to take our attention off of the King. That in worship, we want nothing more than to enter into that place together and to lean onto His word and to lean into fellowship with one another. And we want nothing distracting us from the attention of God. And today, as you saw, we're starting a new sermon series called Relationship Status. And today we begin with single or singleness, and then we're going to move next week to the relationship status of looking and then dating and then married. But what I don't want you to do, if you're here today and you're not single, what we don't want you to do the week after or the week after that or the week after that, depending on what your relationship status is and depending on what relationship status we're looking at in Scripture, what I don't want you to do is to look at the title every Sunday and to go, oh, thank God, I can rest my head and take it easy today. Because I want to begin from the forefront of this message series to remind you of a central gospel truth, and it's true no matter what relationship status you hold, and that is that God desires your attention. That you were created by Jesus, through Jesus, and for Jesus. As Paul writes in Colossians 1:6, he says that for in Him, being Jesus, all things were created. And let's just expound upon all things. By that, we mean in heaven and on earth, things you can see and things you cannot. Whether it's physical thrones, powers, rulers, or authorities, or spiritual ones, all things, including you and I, were created through Jesus and for Him. And it's only with that perspective, that we can find the rest and satisfaction we desire in life, no matter what your relationship status is. I love how Augustine said it when he said that we are restless until our hearts find their rest in Thee. And benchmarking a certain relationship status will not bring you rest. There is only one Lord of the Sabbath. There is only one God who grants peace and rest. And this is the God that we wish to cast your attention onto into this message series. But for our conversation today, we are going to have it about singleness. And here's the thing, there are 2.1 billion people in the world today, estimated, that are single. And even if that number is not exactly right, in other words, what we're saying is there's a lot of single people. And a lot of single people asking very similar questions, maybe in different ways. The primary being, how do I navigate my season of singleness, whether it's short term or whether it's long term? Because there's all types of single people out there. There's singles who enjoy being single. There are singles who hate being single. There are singles who were married and they don't want to be remarried. There are singles who were married and they want to be remarried. There are singles you can find in their 20s and their 30s and their 40s and their 50s and their 60s and their 70s and their 80s and their 90s. Should I continue? You get the point. There are singles who are single because they choose celibacy over engaging in a homosexual relationship. There are many reasons as to why someone may be single. And if you're single and you're struggling in your singleness today, I want to encourage you, and I pray that this message would be a light for you as you recenter your gaze on Jesus, who you were created by, through, and for. And if you're not single and you're listening to this message today, my prayer is that as a church, the way that we approach single people, the way that we encourage them, and the way that we speak about singleness will change. So we're going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So if you have a Bible or the Bible app, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And we're not going to skip to a bunch of different passages today to figure out this whole relationship status called being single. We're going to look at one chapter in 1 Corinthians, which 1 Corinthians was a letter that was written by Paul to a city named Corinth. And in Acts chapter 18, you can read about Paul's time in Corinth. He spent about a year and a half there. And this letter is split up into five main parts. And each part of the letter, Paul is dealing with an issue that is shown in this church in Corinth. If you read 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, it becomes quite clear that Paul may have written more than just two letters. We have two of them in our New Testament. But it's also clear that the Corinthians were writing to Paul and saying, this is a problem in our church. Help us, give us advice on this. What would you say about this? What does God say about this? And he was writing to them in chapters 5, 6, and 7 deal with this issue of relationship, sex, and marriage. And chapter 7 is the end of that section. And chapter 7 is primarily a chapter on marriage. But we see in this chapter on marriage some verses that we're going to focus on today that Paul uses to speak to those in this congregation who are single, and I believe that they can still speak to us today. So we're going to go to verse 7. Paul writes, I wish that all of you were as I am. Paul, for as well as we know, and we're pretty certain, Paul was single. And so when he says, I wish all of you were as I were or am, he means being single. But each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. And I read this verse and you notice that Paul's wishing that this church in Corinth, that there were people that were as he was. But then he doesn't just stop there. He takes it a step further, and he refers to singleness as a gift. And when I read that, I thought to myself, wait a minute. In Romans, which Paul wrote, and in 1 Corinthians 12, and in 1 Corinthians 14, and in Ephesians, Paul refers and talks about gifts plural that we commonly refer to as spiritual gifts. And so certainly, Jesus, this word gift is not the same word used to expound upon spiritual gifts in other chapters. There's no way. So I started digging, and once again, God showed me I was incorrect. And so we look at this word gift in the Greek, the language that Paul was writing in, and what we see is that this word gift can be defined as a gift of divine grace. When you look at other passages in Scripture on spiritual gifts, how do you define a spiritual gift? It is a gift of divine origin given to us by the grace of God. That is what a spiritual gift is. So when we talk about prophecy and words of wisdom and healing and miracles and faith, all of those we commonly refer to as spiritual gifts, ain't nobody referring to singleness as a spiritual gift. But Paul here is like, this is a gift that I have, some of you have. Others of you may not have this gift of divine grace, this spiritual gift. You have other gifts. But there are some who have this gift, whether that gift is given short term or whether it's given long term. But the problem with this gift is that surveys have shown that 96% of millennials don't want to be single. And so if it is a gift, it is a gift that hardly anybody wants. And I don't know if you've ever received a gift that you haven't wanted, right? That you didn't see the value in. When I was growing up, I may have told you before about some pool parties that I would have in elementary, middle, and high school. They were wild parties. By wild, I mean we would throw each other in, and that's pretty much what I mean. And we would have pizza. So my parents would host a pool party for my birthday, for my brother's birthday, and we would invite our friends over to our house. We'd get little invites, hand them out at school. We'd have, you know, cake and pizza, and my friends would come and they would bring gifts. Some of them, as you know, would bring these big boxes with like impressive looking toys in them. Others who were maybe not as close, on the way to the party, they would buy a card and some cash and put the cash in the card. Parents, you know how that's like. At some appointed time during the party, the powers that be, namely my mom and dad, would decide that we're going to gather all the kids and unwrap gifts together, and so everyone can be jealous at what they got me. And we would all play with them together afterwards, of course, for the remainder of the pool party. And so I'd unwrap gifts, but then I'd also receive a card, and I'd open the card, and I'd see that there was cash inside. And before, it seemed as if, I'm sure it didn't happen this way, but as a kid, from my perspective, it seemed as if as soon as I went to grab the card with the cash in it, or would grab the cash out of the card, I should say, my parents would grab it before I could even touch it, and it would disappear. I would never see it again. And this happened year after year after year after year. And I began to think to myself, I'd have thoughts such as, maybe we're more poor than I thought we were. Or maybe my parents are just spending it on, you know, date nights, and I have plenty of toys anyway after all these pool parties. So maybe there's something here they're not telling me. And so I didn't see the value of people bringing me cards with cash in it. As years would go by, I would pass out invites to my friends once again, because here we go, another year, another birthday. And I would like whisper to some of my friends, don't bring cash. And they'd be like, don't bring cash. Like, cash is awesome. Like, especially when you get in high school, you know, they'd be like, cash is awesome. You can spend it on anything you want. I'm like, don't bring cash. I'll never see it again. I think they're spending it. You know, I mean, I don't know what on, but they're spending it. And I just didn't see the value of people bringing me that card with cash inside of it. I would just be left with a card. And I didn't realize the value of that gift until I turned 23, because at 23 years old, I packed this little white Volvo that I had at the time, and I was moving from Virginia. I'd graduated college. I was moving from Virginia down here to Americus. And before I left, my parents handed me a check, and that check on it was written $5,000. And I was confused, because I thought we were poor. And so I asked my parents, where did you, I mean, this is so generous. Where is this? What? Couldn't even get the question out. Where did this come from? And they said that all of those birthday parties, they had taken the cash and they didn't spend it on me when they could have in college or at any part of my growing up. They decided they were going to save it, and that was my start money. That was my start money. And so I didn't see the value of that cash until I understood its purpose. And just as little Christopher with the cash, sometimes when it comes to singleness, we don't see the value in singleness because we don't understand its purpose. I think I would have been a little bit more content if my parents would have came to me and said, Christopher, we're saving this money for you. It's going to be your start money when you become an adult and move out of the house. I probably would have been like, bring the cash to my pool party, right? I would have been hyped for cash. I'd have been like, here, mom and dad. No, probably not. There's a reason they took it and didn't tell me where it went. But the same is true for us in singleness. We don't see the value in this relationship status because we don't understand the purpose. As we're going to see, the reality is if you can't find satisfaction in God in your singleness, you certainly will not be able to find it when you're looking, dating, or getting married. And so to understand the value of this season of your life, long or short, we have to understand its purpose. And so to do that, we're going to flip, at least for me, one page to 1 Corinthians, still in chapter 7. We're going to go to verse 32. Paul writes, I would like you to be free from concern. Some translations use free from anxiety or worry, but here free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. If singleness is a gift, if we're going to be able to call it a gift, we have to see the purpose in it. And we have two purposes from this passage today we're going to see. And the first purpose is that singleness allows us to be free from distraction. That's the first freedom, freedom from distraction. In a few weeks, we're going to have a conversation on marriage. And what we're going to see as we talk about marriage is that God is the creator of covenants. He's the creator of marriage. And so marriage is a blessing both to one another and to the kingdom of God. But only singleness affords a freedom like this. That when you're married or when you're dating or when you're looking to date someone, those are all great and exciting times. But only in singleness can we afford time and resources. Once we step into one of those other relationship statuses, we will become distracted because we'll be engaging our time with someone else, and we'll also be engaging our resources as well. And so singleness affords us this freedom from distraction. If you're married, then as you know, part of your life is spent meeting the needs of another person. If you have at least one kid, then oh my goodness, is your life pulled from one direction to the other. And you're distracted and spending resources like you never have before. And for a single person, you may be thinking, yes, I understand that this sounds great, freedom from distraction, but I just got to tell you, the meeting the needs of my wife or meeting the needs of my husband is exactly the type of distraction that I'm looking for. I want to read to you a quote from Ben Stewart, who wrote a book called Single, Dating, Engaged, Married, which was a great help to this message, so I want to give credit to where it's due. And Ben Stewart wrote that the single person pines away for the intimacy of the married season of life. The married man or woman romanticizes the freedoms they enjoyed as a single person. And I don't want you to miss the benefits of now because you're fixated on the benefits of them. We cannot live life always wanting to be in a different season, because contentment is not achieved by achieving a certain relationship status. I want to continue with Paul's writings in Philippians 4. When he writes, I've learned the secret to being content. And in verse 13, which we'll flip to in a minute, you will see that that contentment does not come from him saying, I finally found someone. I think this is the one. This is going to be great. What he says in Philippians 4:13 is that I can do all things through him, again, being Jesus, who you were created for, through, and by. It's through him. That's the secret to a content life. When you're single, you may, and some don't, but you may want to be married. When you're married, you may at times want to be single. Don't look at your spouse right now. Don't look at the person you're dating. Just nod really slowly. It's not wrong to desire marriage, but it is sinful to make it an idol, to make it to where the thought of then is distracting us from the benefits of now. Singleness is a gift because it affords you freedom from distraction. I'm clearly not single, all right? My wife is back there serving with the kids. She's wonderful. You should meet her. But since I'm not single, and I was approaching these texts on singleness, I thought, I'm going to talk to a single person this week, and I want to talk to someone who is doing singleness well. There are many of you in here who I believe are doing singleness well, but I have a friend that some of you have met. His name is Jared, and we were roommates in college, and he is still single today, and he is doing singleness well. He's an encouragement to me. And so I called him, and I asked him one question. If you were asked to preach on singleness, what is something you would be sure to say? And he said this, and I thought to myself, that's quotable. So here is Jared speaking on singleness. He said, people treat singleness like a death sentence. It is not. I like how just plainly he put that. It's not. It's a place where fruitful and productive relationships can grow. And the reason why it can is because you have freedom from other time-consuming distractions. And let me just tell you that if you have freedom from something, then you have freedom to be something. The same way works in our relationship with Christ. When we have freedom from sin, we have freedom to be a new person. And as far as the gift of singleness, as far as the purpose of singleness, if we can be free from distraction, we are free to be devoted. So we're freed from distraction, and we're free to be devoted. And to look at this point, I want to read one more scripture to you, which is verse 35 in 1 Corinthians 7. Paul writes, I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you. That's not the purpose. Singleness is not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way. What is that right way that you and I are ought to live? In undivided devotion to the Lord. One thing that I did after reading this verse was I looked at other translations of how they spoke this verse. And if you look at this phrase, undivided devotion, which is in the NIV here, which we have because this physical Bible I have here is the NIV translation. If you were to look at other translations of this phrase, undivided devotion, many of them have many different ways of saying this phrase here. And the reason why they're so different is because if you look in the original language of this chapter, we get a picture. And so all these different translators, what they're trying to do is they're trying to come up with a picture, a way of saying, a way of giving life to the image that we get in the original language. And this is the picture that we get with undivided devotion. Are you ready? To sit constantly with somebody. Now, I want you to imagine that in your head. You don't really even have to imagine in your head. Just look to your right and your left and you understand now, oh, this is what it means to sit by somebody. That's the image that we get of undivided devotion. And so what does it mean to be devoted to Jesus? not just in singleness, but also if you're dating, if you're engaged, if you're married. What devotion looks like is it looks like you and I sitting with Jesus. And now the reason why Paul refers to singleness as a gift is because he's saying that in your singleness, you can sit with Jesus longer than any married man or woman or anyone who has children. You have to get really creative when it comes to sitting with Jesus when you're dating, when you're married, and especially you have to become like an artist if you have kids when it comes to sitting with Jesus. But in singleness, it provides the opportunity for us to sit longer and at more regular pattern times with Him. Please do not wait. Please, please, please. Do not wait until you are dating someone to begin to focus on Jesus together. And the reason I say that is because if you decide in your life, you know, God, I appreciate what your word is saying here, but I need to find someone, and then us together, we will be devoted with Jesus. We will sit with Jesus together. We will go to church. We will do devotionals. We will pray together. If you wait until that time, your foundation will not be on Christ alone. It will be mixed. And this is why we see so often that as relationships crumble, somehow at the same time, their faith also unravels. Why? Because when there were cracks in the foundation, it was poured with mixed concrete. And so now that cracks in the relationship begin to appear, cracks also begin to appear in our relationship with Jesus. Why? All because we decided to become devoted when we started dating or when we became married. Our foundation, our cornerstone is not Christ alone in those instances. It's held by two relationships. And so how can you be devoted to Jesus? You simply just sit with Him. In other words, you get alone. You turn down the noise and the distraction. And yes, there are ways even when you are dating and when you are married. This is not just for single people today. When you're engaged, when you're married, there are ways for you at certain times during the day to turn down the noise and the distraction and sit with Jesus. But if you are single, you can use the time that you have now to change the world within you. And as the world within you is changed, you can then begin to change the world outside of you. Ben Stewart, who I don't have a quote on this in the message for today, wrote in one of his chapters on singleness that single people will spend hours upon hours upon hours saving a fantasy world when the world around us is on fire, is in trouble, is hurting, and in need of Jesus. That as you sit with Jesus, how can you be devoted to Him? That you sit with Him privately, but then also you move from that space. And that you also not just serve Him in quiet time, but that you also serve Him in the world. Because you have that freedom from distraction, you now can be free to be devoted. The value of this gift of singleness, I understand it's difficult to see that there were single seasons of my life in the past that I did not see the value of that time. And so it was wasted. And so I understand how hard it is to look at singleness as a gift. But what you'll discover in life is there are two competing voices for your attention. One is God Himself, the other is His enemy, the devil. And what Satan will try to do is he will try to tell you that you're single, you need to date, you need to be remarried, you need to find someone that will complete you. You are not valuable without them. What Satan tries to tell us is by our relationship status, you are less than valuable. But the word of God, the truth of Jesus, is that singleness is a gift. So what if when that voice approached you, that your life is not complete, you speak back to that voice and you say, get away from me because my life is a gift. And the time that I have is going to be time where I'm free from distraction and I'm free to be devoted. And so the last question I have for us left to ponder is, what will devotion look like for you? What will devotion look like for you in your singleness? What will it look like for you in your dating? What will it look like for you in being engaged and married and in parenthood? What will devotion look like for you? I hope that it looks like you sitting with Jesus, and even if it takes being creative, that you would spend time in quiet with him, not just always doing the talking, but also doing the listening and then hearing from him as well. And if you're single, praise God for that gift this time in your life. Again, whether it's long or short, because this season has purpose to it. As the God of purpose gives purpose to us in every season of life, it is a gift, and use it to be free from distraction. And because of that freedom, be devoted to sit with Jesus.